Sister Vicky this evening. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. I had mentioned when I finished Romans 8 before we went on to Romans 9, we're going to just do a short series, just maybe three messages, maybe four, on death and grief, dealing with death and grief. There's a lot of good examples in the Bible, and there's a lot of bad examples in the Bible. We're going to look at some of those in dealing with this. In 2 Samuel 12, we have the account of David's child dying. In verses 15 through 23 is what the section that we'll read. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, 2 Samuel 12, beginning in verse number 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the blessing it is that we can gather this evening. And we thank you, Father, that we can gather and celebrate that the tomb is empty. We thank you, Father, that we serve a risen Savior. That, Father, we can rejoice together, Lord, that He is the resurrection and the life. And, Father, as we look at this subject tonight and a few more messages following this, I pray that you would bless our hearts with it. Lord, help us to understand your heart in this matter and the responsibility that we have as your children to face death and grief in a way that brings honor and glory to you. We thank you, Father, for the privilege it is that we have to pray. And Father, we want to pray tonight for Sister Vicky. Father, you know exactly what's causing her coughing, and Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, allow that to stop, that, Lord, that she'd be able to have some rest from that. Lord, that she'd be able to sleep well tonight and awake tomorrow refreshed and strengthened, and that, Father, she'd be able to be back here this Wednesday. Thank you, Father, for your word again. I pray you bless our hearts. Lord, help us this week to be a blessing to those around us, be a light and a testimony to them. And, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we look through this passage this evening, and just touching on a few things, there's a lot in this passage that we could look at, but just looking at some pretty obvious things that come out in this passage of Scripture, looking first of all at the reason for death. And verse number 15, just a very clear statement, the Lord struck the child. The Lord struck the child, and it was very sick. Consider David's child here, and he could, and we'll mention this a little bit later, he could have felt very guilty over what was going on here, because it was his sin. It was, you could say, it was his fault that this was going on, that this happened, and yet it's the Lord's doing. The Lord is the one that brought this sickness. The Lord is the one that struck the child with the sickness that eventually led to his death. Now, we understand what the Bible says concerning death, that one of the reasons for death is that it is the price of sin, Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we understand that all of us have sinned. We come short of God's glory. So all of us, at one point in life, unless the Lord would return, all of us will face this. All of us will die. And that's a reality that we have because of sin. In James 1, verses 14 and 15, it says that every man is tempted when he is tempted of God. Or, I'm sorry, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Sorry about that. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So sin in our life, because of sin, the price of sin is death. We understand that. That's every Christian understands that. We get it. And yet so often when death comes, whether it's approaching us individually or a loved one or a friend, a relative, we forget very easily why death comes. But that's an easy answer. That's an answer that is, you could say, even I would say a non-emotional answer, the price of sin. It's a generic answer. It's one that, again, we've all sinned. We understand this. But that's not the only reason for death for the Christian's life. Consider, if you would, in Job 12, consider the prerogative of God. The prerogative of God in every life. In Job 12, verse 9 and 10, it says, "Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind." Our breath, our souls are in God's hands. That ought to cause us to rejoice as His people. That, just considering in Job's life, in the example of Job, reading in the first part of Job, that the devil had absolutely no power over Job's life except what God gave to him. And we are, as God's children, in God's hands, we are, you could say, invincible. We are going to be here as long as God wants us here. No one's going to snuff our life out prior to when God would have us to go. Our hands, our life is in His hands. In Acts 17, verse 25, as Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, speaking of God, that He is not worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. It's God that gives life to us, and it's God that takes life away. We're in His hands. When Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate boasted, here's Jesus not saying anything, not speaking up, just keeping his mouth shut as a lamb led to slaughter. And Pilate says to him in John 19, verse 10, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" He was saying, I have the power to kill you or to keep you alive. It's all in my power. Jesus' answer was this: "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Even the power that he held as the civil authority, he only held that power because God gave it to him. He only had that ability to be crucifying Christ because God himself gave him that ability, gave him that power, gave him that authority. In Acts 17, verse 28, it says that in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So we live and move and have our being in him. And when he chooses to end our life, he can do that. We're in his hands. And we can be thankful and rest in that strength, in His presence. We can rejoice in knowing that we're in His hands. And thirdly, we consider Psalm 116, verse 15, the preciousness of God's people. Even in their death, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." The Lord accounts the death of His children of such importance that He's not going to let anything cut their life off prematurely. There's an appointed time, and until that time comes, their life is hidden Him. Their life is safe. All the circumstances of their death are regulated, you could say, by Him, by His wisdom, by His love, for their benefit, for His children's benefit. One preacher said this of that word precious. He says, it's not lightly permitted. And when permitted, when death is permitted, it's prized by Him as a final act of self-surrender. It's prized by Him as a final act of self-surrender. Our death is precious in His sight. And we can rejoice in, as children of His, in understanding that our death is not something that escapes God's notice. It's not something that it just slipped out of His control. He just couldn't quite hold things properly and death came. No, it is absolutely 100% in His hands. And we can rejoice in His wisdom. But we consider the reality of death. And back in our text, in verse number 18, it came very clearly to David, a man that was well acquainted with death. He's seen it. He has been God's instrument in dealing it out in many men's lives, especially most recently in the life of Uriah. So he understood the reality of death. But here it came home very succinctly to him with the death of his child. In verse number 18, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. It happened. And it came crashing down on him. 22 times in the Bible, you have the phrase, "and he died." Many other phrases as well, but just that phrase, "and he died." I think it's about maybe 9 or 10 times just in Genesis 5. It's going through those first patriarchs, every single one of them. It doesn't matter if they lived 500 years, 800 years, 900 years, 969 years. Every single one of them ended with, "and he died." In Ezekiel 18, verse 4, it says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Death is going to come. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So we're going to experience death. We're going to experience ourselves, and we're going to experience those around us dying. That's a reality. In Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8, Solomon said this, that there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. There's no discharge in that war. You can't get out of it. Unless the Lord comes back for you, unless the Lord comes back in the rapture and we meet Him in the air, we cannot get out of this. The world would have us believe, no, we just, in our lifetime, something's going to happen and we can live forever. Just don't think about death. Don't worry about death. It shouldn't even come into our thoughts. We're going to live forever. We're going to figure things out. Science is going to come through and we're going to increase our lifespan. But that's just not the case. We consider the reflection on death, and David had time to reflect on death in verse number 16 as the child is sick, and it says that David therefore besought God of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So he had time, that time period, whether it's short, whether it's long, when you understand that death is a very, very real possibility, either to yourself or to a loved one, you reflect on death. And you think about death. Hezekiah experienced this in 2 Kings 20. Can you imagine having a prophet come to you? It says, "In those days was Hezekiah sickened to death, And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die, not live. Can you imagine having a prophet come and tell you that? One that you knew God was speaking through? So he knew, I'm going to die. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. This is something that when we're reflecting on the reality, someone close to us could die or is dying. Well, we reflect on that. And what do? We do the same thing that Hezekiah did. We do the same thing that David did. We seek after God. We ask God to intervene. We ask God to stop the death. We ask God to give back health. We ask God to give life. That's what we want. It was in Lazarus' life, when he was sick, his sisters in John 11 sent to Christ. And it says that a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And that is natural. That's absolutely natural. When we are facing death, we seek God for healing. That we seek God, that he would intervene, that he would prolong life, that he would give back health, that he would change the situation, that he would bring something on the scene that would make things better. And that's not, it's not wrong to do those very things. And yet we need to be ready for death, be ready for death. In verse number 22, when the servants came to him and said, you know, when the child was living, you were fasting, you were mourning, and now the child's dead and you're feasting. What gives? And he says, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? It was during that time when there was still life that he was readying himself. That was the time to do something. We're told in Amos 4, verse 12, God says to his people, to Israel, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. The time for us to prepare to meet him, to prepare for death, because at death we will meet him as his children. The time to prepare for that, the time to prepare for anything is before that anything comes. You're going to prepare to bake cookies, you do it before you bake cookies. You're going to prepare to go to bed, you do that before you go to bed. And if you're going to prepare to meet God, you do that before you meet God. We prepare ourselves for death. We ought to prepare ourselves in our own lives. We also ought to be preparing ourselves for those around us, for our loved ones, understanding that, yes, they're going to die. My wife is going to die. It could be tonight. I could go tonight. And I want to be prepared for that, and I want her to be prepared for that. I want our children to be prepared for that, understanding that the Lord could call us home, take us to heaven, and we could be there. I was thinking about this with having our grandkids here, and yesterday I was asking Eben, asking him, I can't remember exactly the words what I was asking him, but it came out to him. I was asking him where his parents were at, and so he asked the question, you know, where are they? Where'd they go? And, okay, well, they're in Germany. He has no concept of that. But it's a real place. That's where they're at, and he's going to see them again. Heaven is more real than Germany is. And someday I'm going to take a trip there. Someday my wife is going to take a trip there. Someday my children are going to take a trip there. And it's more real than if I got on a plane and traveled to Germany or to Austria or to Italy. It's a more real place, and it's no difference in as far as the separation. Eben has no ability whatsoever to see his parents right now. He can't do it. But he will see them again. There's coming a time when they will reunite. When's that going to be? He has no concept. It's going to be Thursday. Thursday means nothing to him. He has no concept of how far Thursday is away, how close Thursday is away. There's no concept for him to compare things. And yet, it's real. But it's just as real that we're going to reunite with our loved ones. It's just as real that if I go to heaven first, that I'm going to reunite with those that I leave behind. It's just as real that reunion is going to take place. Look over to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. We consider readying ourselves for death, and we have a parable here in Matthew 24 of God's servants meeting their Lord. Make applications tonight in meeting him in death, or in the rapture, either one. But that day is coming. It's real. It's approaching. In verse number 44, it says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here we have a servant that there was a time coming when he was going to meet his Lord. And there's a time coming for us that we will meet our Lord. Whether he comes in the Air Force or whether he comes in death, he's coming for us. And who is that faithful and wise servant? When Christ comes for you, whether he comes in the air or whether he comes through death, will he find you faithful? Are you ready? Everybody dies, and the world strives to live as if that's not true, that we're never going to die. So build your bank account, build your kingdom, build your retirement account, fill your toy box up. My dad, before he died, he built some storage units up there in northern Michigan. He had 12 storage units, but they were big. They were 15 by 40. He called it Grandpa's Toy Box. It was for all the old retired people up there in northern Michigan that had their RVs and their boats and all of Grandpa's toys that they had to store in the wintertime. That's where they stored them. And that's the concept in life. Let's gather stuff up because we're just going to have fun for the rest of our eternity. When that eternity will come very quickly, and all those things that we store up in that toy box are going to be left behind. Since our life is in God's hand and he could come for us today, we ought to live in light of that. Choosing to live a victorious Christian life daily, choosing to live a faithful life day by day. Understanding that's being ready for his death, ready for our death. We look at the response to death, and this is what we want to, in this series, we want to look at the response to death. We're going to look at some different lives. Tonight we're just going to just look at David's response here in closing, but we're going to look at Abraham and how he responded to death of his wife. We're going to look at Isaac and his response, and Jacob. Each one of those got worse and worse. Each of the responses to death, to the point with Jacob, he never got over it. He after the death of his wife, after what he thought was the death of Joseph, the rest of his life was tainted by mourning, by grief. He never got over it. Abraham got over it very quickly. He lived another 40 years, had more children, and lived a fruitful, productive life after the death of his wife. We're going to look at David as well, another aspect of David dealing with death in his life, and some responses that we'll see also in the New Testament. But here in our text, in verse number 20, after the baby died, it says, "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. In verse number 23, he says, "Now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David here again, he could have blamed himself for the child's death. He could have been bitter at God. He could have chosen to be bitter at God for this death, and yet we see neither of those responses here in David's life. He arose, washed himself, anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. What were all those things? Those were choices that he made. He did not allow the circumstance to dictate what was going to happen to him. He had a choice to make. He understood the child's dead. There's nothing I can do. I can't bring him back again, but there are some things that he could do. And he chose to do those things. He chose to do what was right. He chose to live his life for the Lord. He chose to go to the house of the Lord and worship. He understood that this was God's chastening in his life. He didn't get bitter at God for that. He understood what God was doing. He had already repented before Nathan. And he chose to worship. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, this is not in response to a death, but here is a choice that's being put out to God's people. Moses said, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." So often when people experience a death in their life and they never move on, they choose for the rest of their life, or maybe for the rest of the year, or for the rest of 3 or 4 or 5 years, they choose death. That's the choice that they make. They dwell on death. Their life is dead. They go through the motions, but they don't choose life. They choose death. And they never come out. They never make the decision as David did here. In this particular instance, he arose, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. David chose life. Abraham did the same. And we'll look at his response in a later message. But he chose life. Joshua 24, verse 15, a very familiar passage. "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." And that applies whether there's been a death or not a death in your life. We have a responsibility as God's children to choose who we're going to serve. He puts it out there, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's a choice that we need to make, a response when we experience death. Death of a loved one, death of a relative, death of a friend, that we choose, I'm serving the Lord. I'm going to move on in life, and God's giving me my life. I'm his servant. I'm making the choice to worship him and to serve him. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I am his servant. I'm going to live in hope, even in the presence of death. David, even in the midst of death, we see the hope that he had. This is the hope that's reflected in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14, that we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. He said, "He's dead. Now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." There was a hope that David had, and part of his response to that death was because he had that hope. Paul said that he would not have us be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That hope right there, that is a factor that is going to If we don't respond properly to death, so often it's because we lose sight of that hope. We act as if we don't have hope. We sorrow as if we don't have hope, but we do. As God's children, we have hope. This life is such a transitory, it is so short. It's a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanished away. This life is so short. We're told over and over again, this life is short and we're going to die. We're going to be in God's presence. We sing songs about heaven. We rejoice as we sing these songs about Beulah Land. And yet when we are in the midst of going there ourselves or our loved ones are going there, then we act as if there's no such thing as Beulah Land. Where's our hope at? And thankfully, I haven't seen that here. But I have seen believers that have, as if they have absolutely no hope. There's a time for weeping and wailing. And we see that. We see that with godly men in the Bible, where that is, and God understands that. God understands, He made us. He made our emotions. And yet, there's also hope. There's also that confident expectation that heaven is our home and heaven is their home, and they've just got on the plane before me, and I'm delayed a little bit, and I'll see them soon. Cammie, when she was around 16 years old, her dad and his immediate family, his brother, his sister, his parents, were going on a flight, going on a trip to Alaska. And at the last minute, literally in the airport, as they're getting ready to board the plane, Cammie's aunt called the uncle and said, you can't go, you need to come back home for various reasons. And so he went back home. He was in Oregon, he lives in Kansas, flew back home to Kansas, so they have an extra ticket and for Bruce Nickel. And so Cammie says, well, can I go? Can I fly? And so she could. Back then, they actually let her fly on. She convinced them that she was Bruce Nickel. But she wasn't on the same flight, on a different flight. So she was. The others left, and she's stuck there in the airport wondering, hopefully I can get on this flight. Hopefully I can fly to Alaska because I'm stuck here in an airport. I think they're in Seattle. They live in Portland, about 3 hours away. She was stuck there. The only hope she has is to get on that next plane. Well, guess what happened? Even though she was delayed, guess what happened? She got on the next plane, and she flew to Alaska. And she reunited with everyone there. Even though she was delayed, she still had a ticket. And we may be left behind at times from others that move on. But we're God's children. And we need to understand that we can ask the question, can I bring him back? I can't bring him back. But I shall go to him. I shall go to her. And we can rejoice in hope for what he's provided for us. Just as he provided for them, he's provided for us. And we can rejoice in that. When we consider, as we look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the effectiveness of their life, or the ineffectiveness of their life, because of their response to death. It's really something. With Isaac, there's a time period while he's mourning of years that there's nothing recorded about him. I think it's, if I remember right, there's 4 years of his life that there's just nothing. We don't know what went on. What was he doing? Mourning the death of his mother, and never got comfort from it. And 4 years of his life was wasted, as far as scripturally speaking, we know nothing went on, nothing significant in his life happened, because he did not respond properly to death. And we don't want our lives. We're living in such days where every minute counts. We're to be redeeming the times because the days are evil. And we need to respond properly to death, rejoice even in, you know, there's definitely sorrow in death, obviously. But what rejoicing there also is. What joy there also is, because all the songs we sing about victory in Jesus and Beulah Land and heaven being our home, all those things, they're realized in the life of our loved one or our friend or ourselves. If we're at death's door, all those things are going to happen. We're going to rejoice in those things. We ought to, it ought to be a time of encouragement for us. Amen. Let's all stand together this evening. Again, this won't be a long series, just maybe three more messages, possibly, in this, and we'll be back into Romans, getting into Romans 9. But the world has no hope. And when we have hope, and even through hard times, they see that hope. And Peter says, be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that you have. If we don't show that hope, what will the world see? How are we any different when we are in situations that causes their lives to fall apart? They ought to see something different in us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you again for your word. And thank you, Father, for, Lord, how it addresses all these different issues. And Father, as we've experienced a lot of death over this past 5 months, Lord, we sorrow over those. And yet, Lord, we're thankful and we do rejoice in knowing where our friends and loved ones are as they rejoice in your presence. And Father, we know that they would have no desire to be back with us. And yet we know also that our life is short. And that, Father, we too will soon be in your presence and rejoicing with them before your throne. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to occupy till you come. Whether you come in the rapture or come through death, Lord, may we be ready. And may we choose to serve you day by day. And Father, be faithful to the end. And we'll thank you for what you do.